you turn with me to the book of John again this evening. Now, I have divided this chapter, or this John chapter 6, up into three sections. And so what I want to do this evening is that we want to finish this, and there'll be some things I'll just refer to. But I want to finish this chapter because of the fact of how much of it each verse relates to each other. You'll notice with me as we come to verse 47, let me read just a few verses. He says in verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And of course, in the remaining verses, like in verse 53, he makes this statement. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Some very sobering and serious verses in this passage. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for those of like precious faith. We thank You for the time that You've given us this day together. And God, we pray that Your will to be done in each of our lives. Again, we ask Your blessings and anointing upon the Scripture this evening, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now again, I want to just kind of flow through this chapter because I do not want to break it up, because I believe that as we've divided it up already in three sections, that all of it obviously goes together, but especially the section that we're going to be reading this evening. Now, let me just go through these verses. We'll give you some references, and we may run some references, go to some of them. But I want to cover this evening. And he said in verse 47, I want you to keep in mind that the miracle, and I've said this twice now, that the miracles of the loaves and the fishes in the beginning of this chapter prepared the way and set the stage for what Jesus is actually saying now about Him being the true bread. And bread is obviously a necessary food. The Bible tells us in Psalms 104, verse 15, that it strengthens man's heart. A lot of people go on diet and people tell them to quit eating bread. Well, you might want to quit eating certain types of bread, but bread is good, and God says it's good, and it's good for you. He says here in this passage, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, the word believe here, or believeth, is talking about receiving this truth. The word believe appears about 100 times in the book of John, and it is the subject of our context. He says in verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, last week I made mention to you about the fact that seven times the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the fact that He says, I am. This is a reference out of Exodus 3:14, referring to Jehovah. This word, this phrase, I am, stands for Jehovah God. And so we find that this is looking back, when you go back to Exodus, it looks back to the memorable occasion back there, whereby that God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and He basically told Moses, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And so Jesus Christ, in this passage, He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, notice with me in verse 49. He says in verse 49, He said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And again, He laid down the miracles that sets the stage and for what He's going to be dealing with at this present time. He says that He is the bread of life. And this is a figure that was known among the Jews, the nation of Israel. And they knew this because they had the feast days and the feast of Passover. And they had a number of feast days back there and the unleavened bread. And so they understood what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. Now I want you to notice with me that He says in verse 51. In verse 51, He says this. He says, "I am the living bread." which came down from heaven. And He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, as we scan down through these passages, as we get down into the chapter here, in the latter part of the chapter, I want to give you some other references and some thoughts here, because we're continuing the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was showed them the miracles and fed them, that the crowds followed Him. And then they began dwindling away. They began walking away. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 52, "And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And as we continue in this chapter, we're going to understand what I had said, you know, last week about the fact that they followed Him because they saw the miracles and they got something to eat. But many of them were not concerned about following the Lord as their Savior. And that's what we're going to see as we come down into these verses. Now notice with me in verse 53. He said, "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." He is not talking about transubstantiation, which is a dogma of man. He is not talking about that in any way. As a matter of fact, one way you know He's not talking about that is that He's standing before them when He said He's living standing before them when He says you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. I want you to understand that Jesus uses physical terms here to illustrate or to express spiritual truth. And He speaks, when He talks about this, He's talking about communion. He's talking about intimate relationship between Christ and the believer. As a matter of fact, in verse 63, He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's taking something physical and trying to teach them something spiritual, and He does this over and over in the Scripture. So the spiritual concept was later to be incorporated, into as we know now as the Lord's Supper. Well, notice with me carefully as we come here again to verse 54. And by the way, hunger and thirst are the most demanding of the physical life. Henry would agree with that. They're the most demanding. And so we find then eating is a necessary act. If you don't believe it, don't eat until next Sunday and come back to church, and maybe somebody will have to carry you to church. In other words, I cannot live physically unless I eat. It's a necessary act. But not only that, it is a personal act. It is something that it can't be done by proxy. No one can do this for you. And number three, it is a responding act. In other words, when we get hungry, then we want to eat. And as we begin looking at this, I want you to notice that He says in verse 54, He said, "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," I'm in verse 53, "if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54, "Whosoever eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now keep in mind, they were already angry because He said He was the Son of God. They're already angry because He said that He came from heaven and that He was the Son of God, that He's the living bread. They already began striving among themselves in verse 52 because they are saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So they're already having problems with some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Notice with me as we come now to verse 55. He said in verse 55, He said, "For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him." And there's many thoughts and verses that we could run to. I will take you to John chapter 15. And notice this about dwelling in Him. He's talking about union. The Bible said in Genesis 2:24 that when two get married, that they become one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, talk about this with Christ and the church. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 17, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Notice in John chapter 15. The last one is 1 Corinthians 6:17. Now notice he says this in John chapter 15. We find here in verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And as you read through this passage in verse 4, he said, abide in me, and I in you. And throughout this chapter, he talks about that. Notice in chapter 14, in verse 23. In chapter 14, in verse 23, he said, And Jesus answering, and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. So what the Lord is talking about in John chapter 6, turning back there with me, in John chapter 6, he's talking about dwelling, the dwelling there in the union. And I want to read one other passage I'm not going to ask you to turn to. But in John 6 again, we find here that he says, let me find the passage again. Notice with me in verse 57 this time, or verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, notice, dwelleth in me and I in him. Again, we're talking about union. We're talking about that intimate fellowship that we would have with the Lord. The Bible said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, many of you can probably quote that, but he said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So we're talking, the Lord is talking about, and what we're going to see here, he's talking about truly genuinely believing on Jesus Christ and trusting Him as Messiah, and Savior, in comparison with them just following Him in order to see the miracles. Now notice as we come on into the chapter. Again, we'll see this as we read on. He says in verse 57, notice with me in verse 57, He says, And as the living Father I have sent me, and I live by the Father, So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples. Now I want you to make note of this, because I've already mentioned this twice in this chapter in the previous weeks. But I want you to notice in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it? Now I'm going to give you my opinion about this when they said this is a hard saying. I don't believe they're saying this is something difficult to understand. I believe that they're saying this is something difficult for me to accept and to digest. Because the Lord has told them, He's compared the manna with the living bread. And He's been talking about believing on Him. In verse 57, He says here, as we've already read, verse 47 rather, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So I believe that they understand what He's saying. When He says, I want you to believe on Him. On me. Believe me that I am the Savior. Trust me as your Lord and Savior. When He says you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I believe that they understood Him. I don't believe that was the problem in understanding, but I believe they had a difficult time in accepting this and digesting this. Is this not true in our society today? Many say, well, I don't understand that. That's not the problem. The problem is believing it and accepting the Lord as your Savior. For instance, as you come down to verse 70, He says, Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. And so we find that here is one that had followed the Lord, and still yet was not saved. He had been a part of the ministry. And so here's a multitude of disciples that had followed them, And when the miracles were taking place, and we've already read in the first part of this chapter how that they began questioning Him. They said, give us another miracle, show us some other things, and maybe feed us again and so forth. And the Lord began dealing with the issue that He is the Savior of the world. Amen. That is the problem, is believing and not just necessarily understanding. Notice carefully, by the way, in John 2, we went back already and read this, but in John chapter 2, we find that in verse 24 and verse 25, it says, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify men, for He knew what was in man. And the Bible also tells us in Matthew 7, I believe it's verse 13 and 14, does He not say that many will choose the broad way, but few will choose the narrow way? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when He says, or the Bible says here in John, in chapter 6 and verse 60, notice this again, He said, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? We find them walking away in this chapter from the Lord. I want you to notice with me carefully. And by the way, 2 Timothy 3:5. The Bible tells us there, and you don't have to turn to that passage. I started to quote it for you, but I'm afraid I get it wrong. Let me just turn there. 2 Timothy 3, listen to this. Talking about the last days. He says in the last days, He said, there are many. He said, they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Many in the days of Jesus had a form of godliness, but they denied the power that was invested in Jesus Christ. And many today deny the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's tremendous power that is in that gospel. And again, as we read on, He said in verse 61, and when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured as at it, He said unto them, doeth this offend you? That is exactly the problem of many then. Verse 62. What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, notice they are spirit and they are life. And then He says in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray Him. Jesus could, you and I cannot read one another's hearts. But the Lord knew who would stay with Him. He knew who would leave. And I know that it broke His heart, because He knew that the multitudes, many of them would walk away. And they were only there for the physical things and the food and so forth. By the way, you take away in the name it claim it crowd today. You take away all those things and take away the program and take everything away and see how many will stay with it. I told a preacher friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and I said to him, I said, you take away the programs. And I said, if you want to find out why people are coming to your church, I said, take away the youth groups and all the programs and everything that's going on, and just have church. Just pray and sing and preach, and you'll find out in 6 months why people are coming to church. You'll find that out. Well, He says here in this passage, He said in verse 65, and He said unto them, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. Now look at the next verse. And this is what I've been after through this entire chapter, is us to see these truths. He said in, notice in verse 66, and from that time, He says, many of His disciples. Now notice they're called disciples. That is, they at one time they had been followers. I didn't say they were saved, but they had been followers of the Lord. And He says in verse 66, and from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They went back and walked no more with Him. They were in it for the wrong reasons, and there's so many verses that bear this out. We have the great defection here, I guess we could call it, and they had followed Him to a certain point. But there came a time. Now think about this. He got down where the rubber meets the road. He said to them, He said, you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. In other words, you must trust Me as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. You see, and as we would partake food and water to sustain our life, that Jesus Christ must be the one, that He must become a part of us and we become a part of Him in order to sustain our spiritual life. And this is when many of them started walking away. But notice what he said. There is that remnant, that loyal nucleus that was there. And in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Would ye all also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is where he said of Judas, and Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He said, and he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Not only was he supposedly a disciple and a follower, he was involved in the ministry. And still yet, the Bible says that he was a devil. Now let's take just a few verses on this about the novelty of discipleship, and not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. How many of you come to that conclusion? Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, many will follow when things are smooth. Notice in Luke chapter 14, there's some pretty tough sayings here by the Lord. And about seriousness and His Word and things of that nature. And, you know, I was thinking about something too. And I brought something. I don't know why I should read it or not. But I was thinking about, some, you know, you got to Judas that had, he was one of the ones that defected, as well as some of the others. But I think about, and I had this brought up to me here recently, but I think about some of the things that we believe and we don't have anything really to back it up, but for some reason we believe it. Either was raised that way or somebody told us that one time, or repeating something that somebody else said. But I've thought about a list of things, and I want to read something to you that came out of a Christian magazine. And it has to do with the coming of the Lord. Now I want you to listen to this because I thought this is kind of interesting. And the reason I want to read this is because I want you to think about this evening about some of the things that we have believed or we've said or other people says that there is no scriptural foundation for it. Had a man tell me the other day that Judas Iscariot is going to be the Antichrist and he will rise from the dead. Now he took a few passages, Acts chapter 1, he said, well, and I've known this teaching for years and it's nothing new to me. I had some preacher friends that preached it. But what they do, they take a passage out of Acts 1 and a few other places, and they say, well, that the Judas said, the Bible says he went to his own place, and they said, that can't be hell, but it is hell, you see. Now I said, why would you believe something like that when there's no real foundation for it? Well, I just believe it, the person says. And I said, we need to be careful of that. Another man told me not long ago, he was talking about an issue, a couple of weeks ago, talking about an issue, and Moses came up and his wife came up and he said, you know that's a second wife in the book of Numbers back there. That's a second. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that the Ethiopian woman is a second wife. They had an agenda there. And then the rapture thing. Doesn't bother me what anybody believes, but get you some good verses. Don't use Revelation 4:1 for the rapture. Oh, Will and I was talking about this this past Wednesday night. It's amazing. Even when I was pre-trib, I did not use Revelation 4:1. That's not the church being caught up. John is caught up, and by the way, his body probably doesn't even leave the ground. He's caught up in the Spirit, and the Lord teaches him some things there. Somebody else said to me this summer, said, you know that Paul was married and divorced. I said, really? I said, well, could you give me just a few verses on that and show me? He said, well, I don't have any, but he said he had to be. And I said, what? I get amazed at that. The gap theory, that's exactly what it is, the theory. You know, I've had people say, I believe in the gap theory. I said, all you got's a theory. I believed in that one time, had no scriptural support for it. And I'm just saying to you, many things that we say we believe that there's no foundation. Why don't you listen to this? Now, I don't know how I got started on all this, but we're going to go back here in just a moment. But I thought this is interesting. I have a friend that I went to the Lord several years ago that sent me this magazine. And if they get this tape, I hope they'll send me some more, because I'm not critical of the magazine in general. But there's an article in it earlier this year pertaining to the rapture. Then somebody wrote in, this is one of the letters that's wrote in, and it's titled Left Behind. Now I want to read this to you. Don't you think about this. It says, "Thank you for clearing up my mind, the difference in my mind, the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Now I know that the day of the Lord refers to the Old Testament in judgment of Israel and the second coming of Jesus, and the day of Christ referred to in the New Testament is Jesus coming for the church or the rapture." Now, what they're doing, this is a 2 Thessalonians 2 problem, in case you don't know where this is headed. In 2 Thessalonians 2, don't turn there. I'm not asking you to turn there. But this thing trips most people up. And what it is, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 talks about the coming of the Lord. And in verse 1, he says, "The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him." The coming and gathering, we would refer to that as the rapture. Then in verse 2, he refers to that coming and our gathering as the day of Christ, called the day of Christ. And then the problem, that's no problem yet. We say, that's great. He's coming, He's going to gather us together, and it's called the day of Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? But the problem comes in verse 3, when it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day." That day is the day of Christ in verse 2, and the coming of the Lord and our gathering together, verse 1. He said, "Don't let anybody deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so what happens when somebody reads that, and the real hardcore pre-trib, they say, "Well, you know something? There's something that ain't right in my Bible." Because if the day of Christ is the rapture, the coming of the Lord and our gathering together, then that means that the man of sin has to be revealed before the rapture can take place. Well, they're thinking right so far. But they don't like that. So what we got to do is make things fit our theology. 12 years ago, I came clean with that verse. I still don't understand it all, but I told God for the first time, I said, "I'm going to believe it the way it's written." 12 years ago. Now I want you to listen to the rest of this letter. By the way, the day of the Lord is mentioned in Old and New Testament. The day of Christ is mentioned 7 times by the Apostle Paul, referring to Christ coming for His church. Now listen to what they said. They said, "Also cleared up for me the meaning," in 2 Thessalonians 2, "of the falling away." Now listen carefully. "Now I know that this is the rapture or departure, and not a falling away from the faith." They're saying that the falling away is the rapture. Now I know this. Falling away is the rapture. Okay? Do I have to illustrate that for you? There are two, unless I'm missing something, there's a difference in falling away and being caught up. Maybe I've got something wrong here. Maybe I wasn't taught right from the hills of Tennessee. But you know, when you fell, you went down, you know, you didn't go up. But here's the worst part of it. Here's the worst part of it. They said this. They said, and I've made the correction in my Bible. Now let me tell you what they did, and I've seen others do this. And I've got commentaries on my shelf, and sad to say, by good old fundamentalists, that if I call their names, you've read their books. Good old fundamentalists that are dead now, that love the Lord and was good old fundamental Baptists. But they went in 2 Thessalonians 2, many of them, and said that that day of the Lord should, or day of Christ should be translated the day of the Lord. Why? They knew there was a problem. So they said the translation is wrong. Well, I've got news for them. It doesn't matter what's the day of the Lord, day of Christ. It's His coming for His church. And to destroy the wicked. Now, what did I tell you to turn? Turn them into Luke chapter 14. If you're taking notes tonight, those who claim to be followers of Christ and are not really true followers. Luke 9, 51 through 56. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. You remember that? He says, you have received the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And He said, they're those that went out because they were not truly of us. They weren't truly saved. That doesn't mean that everybody that leaves victory here is lost. We're not talking about that. But He's talking about the fellowship of believers. There are those that said, oh, we're followers of Christ. And then later, they begin walking away. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, there's four kinds of ground. You remember that? The good ground, and then you've got the thorny ground and so forth. There's four kinds of ground. There's one ground, 25%, one-fourth of those where the seed is sown that produces fruit. And then you've got the story of Lot's wife in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. And there's many other examples in the Scripture. The point is that the cross is an offense to many people. When Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I believe they understood Him. And I believe they had problems digesting that. You know. And I'll tell you something. I don't believe in lying to anybody. I believe in being honest with them. I don't tell people, get saved and everything will be wonderful. I say, it could get tougher than it is now. But you're going to go to heaven. And God will love you, and if you'll love Him and be faithful, there's crowns and rewards. But I don't tell people that if you get saved, everything is just going to be hunky-dory. I don't tell that. Because Jesus said here in this passage in Luke chapter 14, He said in verse 25, and there was great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Here's another one of those hard sayings by the multitude. And then he says in verse 27, whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here's another thing. I see the Pharisees and the scribes and whatever, and the multitude saying, wait a minute, wait, he's talking about bearing a cross. He's talking about verse 26, loving God more than even yourself and your family. He's talking about in verse 27 that we must take up our cross and follow Him. He said in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him, and cometh again against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. The last verse I want to read, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When Jesus Christ began talking about true faith, genuine faith, that which is real, then we find that the multitude started to scatter. They started, the disciples that were at one time following Him. Have you seen it in your lifetime? Those get in for a little while, then they're out. Say they got saved and they're worse off, you know, a few years later than they were before. There's many. I don't know whether it's the novelty of this thing, the novelty of discipleship or what it is, but the Lord, when He begins getting serious about following Him and being faithful and being committed and so forth, then we find that He says that many went back and walked no more with Him. You and I see this in the day in which we live. And I don't mean just in this church. You've got it in your families neighbors and co-workers and things like that. I mean, we all struggle with things. We all make mistakes. But we find that there are those today just like those that we see in John chapter 6. But thank God, when the Lord said unto Peter, unto the disciples, I like this, and when He said unto them, in verse 68, verse 66, He said, will you go also? And I like this, Peter said, this small remnant, he answered and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Have you ever asked that question? Where are you going to go? Where can you go except to the Lord? There ain't nobody in this world that can help us with our faith and things of that nature. And Peter just said, well, to whom shall we go? And then he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. He's saying, we believe that you're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You know what the bottom line is? There is nowhere else to go. Go check Buddha out. Go check Mohammed out. And some of these other religious leaders over the years. Go check Reverend Moon out. He's going to kick the bucket soon one of these days. Go check Joseph Smith out. There's nowhere else to go. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we find that what happened in the first century back here as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross is the same thing that's happening in the time in which you and I live. There'll be a remnant that will believe. There'll be a loyal nucleus that says, Lord, we're going to follow You. And there'll be a multitude that will get in and out when they see the miracles and they see something going on. I think about the mixed multitude that came out, you know, with Israel. I've often wondered why they came out for a number of reasons. Maybe some were intermarried with the Jews. Maybe some of them, they were afraid that they're going to get killed if they stayed in Egypt. But maybe some of them just wanted to get in on what God was doing. They said, wow, this is great. And they just wanted to get in on it. And when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, who was it started murmuring first? The mixed multitude. They're mentioned three times in the Scripture. They're the ones that began complaining on the other side. You see, after that they started seeing what real, true faith is all about. Well, we'll pick up in chapter 7 next week, and I hope this has been as much blessing to you as it has to me.